right, let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you today to hear what it is that you have to say. Come, Holy Spirit, stir within us, sit down beside us, make us anew, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts shall be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So why is it that the first couple days after Thanksgiving are always the most stressful out of all of them? I'm not talking about the football games that happened yesterday. Those of us that won were very happy. Or the basketball games. But I'm talking about how we transition really, really quickly from Thanksgiving to Christmas overnight. We need to pack up all the Thanksgiving decorations, get out all the Christmas decorations, buy the Christmas tree, get the tree in water, put the lights on the house, make your Christmas list, go shopping for the Christmas gifts, hide the Christmas gifts, create the Christmas card, and order the Christmas card all by yesterday. And then this morning you thought you would take a break from the holiday preparations, come to church, pray to God for the joys that you have in your life, thank God for the joys, pray for the concerns, and then the scripture was read, and you got a new to-do list of things that you needed to do. Feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, and visit the imprisoned. Laura and I were talking about this passage, and she said, make sure that you say those in the correct order, because we don't want people to remain naked and then go visit people. So this passage today are the last words of Jesus' last discourse that he gives to his disciples. He has been sitting at the Mount of Olives telling his disciples what will happen in the eschaton, which is a big Duke word for meaning the end times. So why? Why would the lectionary, for three straight weeks leading up to Advent, go through Matthew chapter 25, which is what we've done over the past 3 weeks, where we've had the story of the bridesmaids who were not prepared for the wedding, the servants and their talents, and then today the sheep and the goats. Why would they be back to back to back leading up to Advent? Why would we talk about judgment and damnation the week before Advent? The first Sunday of Advent is next Sunday, so today is what in the church world we call Christ the King Sunday, which we see in this morning's passage where it opens with the Son of Man, and within three verses, the Son of Man has transitioned to being the King. Jesus, the healer, teacher, leader, now referring to himself as the King who will sit upon the throne and determine who goes to the right and who goes to the left. But what is the criterion for why someone is sent to the right or to the left? What determines who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? The one word that is missing from this morning's passage that really troubled me this week is that there is no mention of grace anywhere in this passage. No mention of grace, justification, forgiveness of sins. Then again, there isn't even a single mention of any works of piety. Those things that we do that help us deepen our faith, things like prayer and studying scripture and fasting and communion, there is nothing about those in this passage. Andrea would have loved this passage if it had said, only the people who come to every single Christmas service at Soapstone get into heaven. Because that would mean that everybody would come all the time to everything. You should still come to everything because it's really good. But there's no mention of those works of piety. It's only the works of mercy. These deeds of love, mercy, and compassion that we do for those most in need. And truthfully, this should bother us. This should make us uncomfortable because we don't want to live a life of faith where the determining factor of where we go in the end is dependent upon if we do the right things or not do the right things. We do not believe that we are saved by works, but we believe that we are saved by our faith. We believe that by God's love and gracious offering of Jesus Christ, we have been saved. This scripture today has us, you and I, all wrapped up in the story. Each of us is both unbeliever and believer, both commanded to care and in need of care, both judged by the Son of Man and identified with Him in our weaknesses, both under judgment for our failures to pursue justice and saved by grace. We are both the goat and the sheep. I believe that these passages over the past few weeks were not chosen so that we might get wary of what is to come at the end times. They weren't there to scare us into performing works and pushing aside spiritual disciplines. No, these passages that make up Matthew chapter 25, the bridesmaids, the servants, and today the story of the goats and the sheep, these stories are all about preparation. They are about watchfulness. They are about orienting ourselves for the coming of the King. In 4 weeks' time, we will be gathered here again to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And today's passage reminds us that we are called to prepare, called to Advent as we transition into this Christmas season. Today's scripture shares with us a litany of things that we have been called to do. But what if we looked at this passage not as a to-do list, not as the things that we, about what we do, they're not a story about what we do, but about who we do these things for. There has been much debate about who Jesus is referring to when he separates the goats and the sheep. Is he talking about the Jews that are the ones that are damned? But then he also says all the nations will gather, and the nations, the word for nations is also the word for Gentile. So which one is he referring to? And that's not the point. The point of the parable comes when Jesus says, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. You did it to me. God claims in this passage that He is here among us each and every day. But when I think of God, I do not normally think that my God is hungry or thirsty or naked or imprisoned. But the scripture reminds us that when we encounter the least of these, we also encounter God. But this is not easy to do. This is not easy for us to reconcile, because when we see the family sitting on the side of the exit ramp on 540, holding the sign that says, no job, need money for food. When we see the man sitting on the street corner of downtown Raleigh, holding a cup, asking for change. Life is much easier to keep walking, keep driving, looking at the least of these as if they had Jesus Christ living within them is a difficult thing to do. I saw a story the other day on the news that you might have as well about Kate McClure. About a month ago, Kate McClure was driving into Philadelphia late at night when she ran out of gas. And as she sat in her now idle car, Kate said, my heart was beating out of my chest. I didn't know what to do. Then a man named Johnny came up to her car to help her. Johnny was homeless. He had been living on the streets of Philadelphia for the past few months. And when Johnny came up to the car, he told Kate that she shouldn't leave her car unattended in that part of town. So Johnny took the last $20 that he had to his name and bought her gas. Johnny, the least of these, reached out to help with all that he had. It's not easy to look at those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, sick, or imprisoned, and believe that we are looking at the face of God. But that is what today's scripture is reminding us. The element of surprise in this parable is that neither the righteous nor the unrighteous knew that they were performing an act or did not perform an act of mercy for God. Mercy for the neighbor and service to others is service to Christ. The true disciple shows mercy to others without calculation, without thinking that such deeds will somehow tilt God's judgment more favorably in their way. We are called to be merciful because we have first been shown mercy. I said earlier how odd this passage is that it doesn't mention any works of piety, those things that we do to deepen our faith, things like prayer and fasting and scripture reading, all of those spiritual disciplines that we've learned throughout our life. There are no words about rituals or creeds or orthodoxies, only whether or not you saw Jesus in the person and whether or not you gave yourself away in love in Christ's name. John Wesley wrote in one of his sermons, "In a Christian believer, love sits upon the throne, namely love of God and other humans. In a circle near the throne, there are all holy tempers." John Wesley used the term holy tempers, that's the fruits of the Spirit, those things of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. In an exterior circle, all the works of mercy. Next to these are those that are usually termed works of piety. And lastly, sits the church. Wesley was saying in his sermon that if you start at the center, that because of the love that God has shown us, we are able to live into those holy tempers, live into those fruits of the Spirit. And those fruits of the Spirit will enliven us and make us want to go out and perform works of mercy. And those works of mercy will transform our faith and deepen our ability to perform those works of piety, which will ultimately transform the way the church looks in the world. By looking at the least of these, looking at our brother and sister in Christ who is in need, we meet Christ each and every time. I'm sure those of you that have gone to work on Hurricane Matthew relief or have gone on any mission trips have seen this as you interact with those families who are in need. I remember going to Mississippi back in the summer of 2006, meeting a man whose house had had 12 feet of water in it. But I will tell you that this man had the greatest amount of joy, greatest amount of love and life within him than I had ever seen. This man had lost everything. And we had traveled all the way from Raleigh to help him and his brothers and sisters who had been affected by Hurricane Katrina. And they taught us more about life, about love, and about faith than we could have learned ourselves. Those that were the least of these, those that had nothing, taught us more than we could have learned ourselves. That is the crux of the passages that we have heard over the past few weeks. When we orient our lives to live a life of mercy, to live a life of love because we were first shown mercy, because we were first shown love, then we will be prepared for the coming of the King. Then we will be prepared to Advent. In this morning's passage, God teaches us that He is here, present among us and most often at work within those that are the least of these. God has also called us to transform the way we view the world, not just through transforming the way that we treat others, but also through the way that we view others. To see the Christ that is living inside of each and every person. No matter what school they might cheer for or what basketball team they might play on, that Christ lives inside of each and every person. Lastly, we are reminded that God wants to save our souls by touching our hearts with love. God's love has been given to each and every one of us so that it might be manifested, might be given and shown to all that we meet. Every person that we see standing on the street corner, every person, employee that we see working in the stores that we might go in this Christmas, they are all in need of God's love. Because Mix 101.5 is ridiculous and they're already playing Christmas music, I heard Christmas Shoes last night on my way home. And after I got done singing it, I laughed and thought that is exactly the point of the scripture this morning. The little boy with raggedy clothes just wanted to buy his dying mother a nice pair of shoes. He didn't have enough money to buy them, so he turned to the man in the line behind him and shared his testimony. He told the man about who his mother was to him. A woman who freely gave of herself so that her children would always have what they wanted. And the man behind him, listening to that story, laid down the money on the counter. And the song said, "I'll never forget the look on his face when he turned and said, 'Mama's gonna look so great.' I knew I'd caught a glimpse of heaven's love as he thanked me and ran out." The good deeds that the sheep performed in this morning's passage were not actions that were completed for the atoning of sins, nor were they the evidence that they imitate God, but they were an indication of the relationship that they had with Jesus. Salvation is something that we discover when we recognize the Christ that is in each and every person that we meet. God has called us to get prepared, not by reading scripture and praying and meeting each other in small groups, but we're not called to complete the to-do list of our Christmas season, but we are called to go into the world in the strength of the Spirit and the assurance of God's love for us and in us to find the Christ in each person that we meet. Christ the King is coming. Are you prepared yet? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.